Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
This morning, we are going to talk about how our daily life and the rhythms of our daily lives should be a reflection of our discipleship. It's not getting any better. My ear maybe changed shape this week or something. Is that what it is? My ears are too little. Okay, good. I guess that's, you know, it could be the other way around. So anyway, God bless Mosaic, you know. No, you don't have to apologize. Yeah, that's right. It's who we are. So I want to read a scripture. We're going to talk about these daily rhythms and how they apply to our lives and to, you know, how we interact with the folks around us, and it's not changing anything. Terry was just cutting grass at Sitco that he has. Like, he wasn't doing anything special. He wasn't looking for ministry opportunities. He was just living his life and being obedient to the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. So if you would, open up to 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to start in verse 19. I want to read you four short verses that Paul wrote in this letter to the Corinthians. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, this was a church that was probably biggest of all the churches that Paul started. It probably was the most affluent. It was probably in that era's way of thinking the mega church, okay, that we would think of today. It wasn't tens of thousands of people, but for a church plant that Paul had only been a handful of years old, it was probably the most. And I think it's one reason it caused Paul a lot of frustration. Paul writes a lot to these guys, and it's not always. Sometimes you hear Paul's tone as he's writing to them, and because he's passionate, not because he's mad at them, but he feels some parental responsibility as a guy who kind of helped get this church started. That's not where we're going this morning, but I just wanted to set the tone for who this people is that Paul's writing to. We're going to read, you probably heard one passage of scripture that we're going to read this morning, quoted over and over, not necessarily in context of a church or scripture or anything like that. You probably just heard the phrase, and so you'll hear that this morning. But I want to read in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 19. This is Paul referring to how he uses the freedom that he finds in Christ. He's saying, I can do all things in Christ. I'm no longer bound. But how does he deal with that freedom? And so let's read Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. I want to stop there for a second and tell you, when Paul uses the word slave, think of Paul saying that in early 1800 U.S. Same kind of thing. They would have understood it. Slavery was real, and it was a social norm in Paul's culture at this time. Most of it wasn't so much forced slavery like the slave trade that we're used to in our U.S. and British history. A lot of it was more indentured servitude, but they would have understood what that meant. That wasn't idle words. If we use that today, a lot of us don't live in a world where we come in contact with slaves, even though they still exist around our world. And so we read that kind of more as a metaphor. They would have read that literally, like Paul literally is making himself a slave to everyone, but for a purpose, to win as many as possible. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. As we move into a place we're going to talk about a little bit, let's pray. God, we thank you for the freedom that we have in you. A lot of times, God, we make ourselves a slave to what we know other people expect. And that probably isn't right. God, would you let us walk in the freedom that we have and be obedient to you to the point that we can say that we make ourselves a slave to other people so that we can show the gospel to them? God, we pray that you lift the words that Paul wrote to the church of Corinthians. Would you lift those words off the pages and plant them deep into our hearts? In your name we pray. Amen. So Paul's writing this, and he's saying to the Jews, I became like the Jews. To those who follow the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, which Paul understood that culture very well. He said, I became like those. For the weak people, I became weak. To the people who didn't know the law at all, to the pagans, I became like them. He did put a parenthetical statement there as a caveat and said, though I can't do everything, I became like them so that I could win them. I became all things to all people so that by whatever means possible, I may win them. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. Paul understood a point that we have a hard time with in our culture. And we're going to talk about that this morning kind of in some honest terms. Because what I want to say, and it's part of this message change after this conversation with me and James yesterday, because I used the phrase and then I expounded on it, because I realized when it came out of my mouth, it could be taken wrongly. And I said, I want to spend some time this morning, you know, explaining what I mean. Because this morning, as we look at the landscape of our nation, of our area, what's happening in our culture, it has changed. And the truth is, if the church doesn't change with it, we'll become irrelevant. The problem is, when a lot of us hear the phrase of the church changing with the culture, we hear that to say, well, the culture doesn't believe in absolute truth, so we have to become loosey-goosey with what we believe, or the culture may be doing, you know, whatever that we deem immoral, but we're going to get into it, or, you know, the culture supporting, you know, whatever's going on in politics, and even though it may not square with what we believe, we're going to get into it because we want to have a say in that. And so we kind of go all these ways and say that to do that means to change the message in the heart of the gospel. And what I want to tell you this morning is that's not at all what I'm referring to. So that we know that up front, let's get into a quick conversation about where we are as a Christian culture in the South, how we got here, and where we need to go. Because I don't think, if I look at the landscape of churches in the U.S., especially in the South, and I read Paul's words here, we don't do this very well. We don't become all things to all people. In fact, that phrase scares a lot of us because we think, well, if that's true, then people go to bars. People go to places that are morally reprehensible to us. But if we're going to do what Paul says, we got to go do it. And that's not at all what the point is. Josh, that gain's clipping out a little bit. I think I'm about to start squealing. And so let's talk about that. Because Paul understood the nuances of his culture that he was walking into. But the truth is, each one of those cultures had something in common. They had these daily rhythms in common. They all kind of did some of the same things. They did them in different ways. They approached them in different ways. They may have done them for different reasons, but they all did them. They were all connected in different ways. And the hardest thing for any of us to do is change. However, it's necessary, especially if we really want to live out what we're talking about in this series about saturate, that we want to see the knowledge of the glory of God cover the earth like water covers the sea. If we want to get to that kind of saturation point with the knowledge of the glory of God, we have to change. I have this unique perspective that some of you guys don't share, but I was born in 1977, and so I'm living right there on the end of Generation X, right? And I think that what informed who I am lies more with the Generation X culture than it did with the Generation Y culture. And those are very different. If you read any sociology and any things like that, those two groups of people are very different. The millennials are even more different, okay? Some of you all are raising those, or you have grandkids there, and you're like, I understand you less than I did my own kids, right? So I had this unique perspective from being able to see three different generations and how they work, because as a person who was in Gen X, a lot of my younger friends who I knew kind of had the mentality of the Generation Y group. We're not going to go into what all that means. But then I got into student ministry early on, and I did that for 11 years, and so I really saw the millennials. I saw how they were raised. I saw how they interacted and reacted to their culture. I saw what technology did to them. You know, I still lived in between. Before I was 18, we didn't have computers, you know? I mean, they were there, but they were for typing. I didn't want to type. I wanted to write stuff, so I didn't fool with a computer. And then the internet happened, you know, when I went to college. And I remember the first time I was there, my girlfriend said, well, they have this email system at my school, just email me. And I had to go to the computer lab. I'm like, what's email, you know? And they showed me, and I'm like, whoa, this is crazy, right? And so now I'm walking with a computer in my pocket. I can do more than that computer that I emailed my girlfriend at when I was 18 years old. And so I've seen how technology has shifted. And the one thing that I can see, and I've also grew up in a church as a preacher's kid. And I've seen what it looks like from inside the church culture out, and I've seen the other way around. And so here's what I want to tell you. To understand where we are, we have to understand that if you grew up in the South or spent a lot of your time in the South, especially in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, we had a cultural Christianity in the South. Everybody was Christian. I grew up, I did not know anybody who wasn't Christian or who wouldn't say they were Christian. I saw plenty of people not act like they were Christians. I never knew anybody who didn't say they were a Christian. And so what began to happen, because everybody in our neighborhoods were Christian, the churches didn't have to lift up Jesus because everybody was Christians. And so because everybody's Christian, they could focus. Now, this is what happened, and I think this is some of the thinking behind it. I don't think it was necessarily correct. What began to happen was we began to focus on buildings and preachers and programs. And so it didn't necessarily matter, because you knew the person's salvation was secure because everybody was Christian. But what was going on was, okay, since everybody's Christian, the only way my church grows isn't from bringing people in. Now this is a broad blanket statement. There were churches that were doing it well, okay? But broad blanket statements were, because everybody was Christian, the only thing that I need to worry about is, well, how do I get them into my church then? And the only way to do that then wasn't to sell Jesus, because they'd already bought that product. We had to have the gym, right? Family Life Center, somewhere kids play basketball. Had to have the best, you know, the best youth pastor. Had the best communicator speaking on Sunday mornings. We had to have the nicest building. The choir, the best choir, yeah. We had to have all that, whatever it was. And so it wasn't so much come to my church because you'll meet with Jesus. It's come to my church because of whatever it is. And so the result was not necessarily bringing new believers into the fold, because most people, James and I were, another conversation we had yesterday, but you know, he was even saying, yeah, you're right. Like, even when I was growing up, the people who didn't go to church and didn't want to go to church, they had like a holy reverence for the church. If the pastor was coming, even if you didn't go to church and you were drinking on the sidewalk, you hid your drink, you know? Hide the beer, the pastor's here. We got to, you know, it's got to, you know, you may smoke, and your pastor knew that, but if you saw him there, you didn't typically do it. Like, that's how I was raised, and that's what went on. And so as a result, we begin to pull people into these programs, into these buildings, into this speaker, and not necessarily to Jesus. In 2000, a guy named Mike Iaconelli, who did lots of stuff in student ministry and was a big kind of proponent of student ministry, he said something at a student ministry conference that got him in a lot of trouble, but I think it was true. He said, these students are coming to your churches and to your events and to these things, not because they're in love with Jesus, but because they're kids. And you're doing all this fun stuff. They just want to go have fun. And so that's what was happening in the church. And so what did this cause? Ultimately, when we build up one of these things, be it a pastor or a building or whatever, at some point it's going to make us angry. It's going to let us down. It's going to at some point disappoint us in some way or cease to fill the void that I'm looking for. Your pastor is going to make poor decisions or leave to go to another church. Or, you know, the building's not going to be as fun as it once was. The newness wore off. Or, you know, somebody in the church made me mad. And so now I can leave that church because I can just go to another one. They're going to have a good building or they're going to have a whatever. And so people begin to disconnect, and they associated their disconnect from the church with a disconnect from God. And now we flash forward, and it's 2016, and we no longer have cultural Christianity. I would still say in the South, as opposed to other places in the U.S. that you can go, you'll find more people say, yes, I'm a Christian. But now you'll find people say, no, I'm not a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian. There's reasons, you know, I'm not. And that did not happen when I was a kid. And so we're moving away from that. If you go to the Pacific Northwest, you go to Portland, Seattle, metro areas, there are people there who are two generations removed from cultural Christianity. Like, you know, you ask them there and they're like, yeah, I think my grandma may have gone to church. You know, like it's not, even here, I think that we're only kind of one generation. Kids still remember being dragged to church at some point in their life, you know. And so it's not there. And so the beautiful thing that's doing is we're having a recorrection, because now we have to lift up Jesus, you know, and that's a good place to be at. And I think for our church specifically, it's a really good place to be at. Because if we lift up anything else or try to promote anything other than Jesus, we're bringing people to something that's going to let them down. And so what must we do? We must lift Jesus up. And how? I think we can take Paul's words here and say, by all means necessary. That doesn't change or water down the gospel. We don't tell people, yeah, there's, because we're nervous in this way of culture, is that there's more than one way to God. Like, we don't believe that, right? Like, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. If there was more ways, Jesus would have put an S on the end of that, right? He said, I'm God in human form. I am the way to get to God. Point people to me. You don't have to point people to you or your church or your or whatever it is, your building, your pastor. He may be a great speaker. You know, your building may be beautiful. Point them to Jesus. And so that's not, so don't hear this as a message of saying we don't, you know, anybody who goes to a nice church or has a good communicator is wrong. That's not. That's just, I'm just saying we need to be pointing people to Jesus. And so if we're going to point people to Jesus, what must we do? We must listen. And this kind of correlates with our daily rhythms, because we all listen on a daily basis. We hear people's stories. We share stories. But we have to listen. We have to listen to what the story of our culture is. What are the folks in our community saying? What are they passionate about? What brings them joy? What brings them... I mean, if you go to Greenville, at any festival... I don't know if you guys have realized this, but people love their dogs in Greenville, right? Everywhere you go, there's dogs. I was walking downtown this week, and there was a Chick-fil-A now on Main Street, and it has a dog bowl right outside the Chick-fil-A. So people, that's something to speak. Like, we have to listen to our culture. What's our culture telling us? What do they enjoy? What do they? Because when we hear what it is that means the most to them, then we can take the gospel and share that gospel in light of those things. If it's, you know, some of it's family, some of it's spending time as a community. And so we have to listen. We have to listen to the story of our culture and what's going on. And we also have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We shared a story earlier. Four people are in a building right now because one person would just listen to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit speaking to each of us, right? Not just the pastor. The same Paul wrote in the same book of Corinthians that the same Spirit of Jesus that rose Jesus from dead lives in you. You have that. And so we have to listen. And I think as a pastor, we're going to talk just about Mosaic here for a second, and then we're going to talk about six daily rhythms very briefly, and then we're going to get out of here. But as a pastor, as we look at the landscape of the culture, people are skeptical about churches. And I think there's a number of reasons. A lot of those reasons are wrapped up in money, truthfully. We've seen a lot of abuse of money. And as I've been praying since I've been here and listening to the culture and even listening to you guys, a couple things that I'm convicted of, and I just want to have an honest conversation with you. You guys have heard us talk about it, but you may not have heard me honestly say why. So as we talk about it and honestly say why, I think two things that make the most sense for us as a church are to pare down the size of the structure that we worship in, as well as your pastor's salary. And this is two things I've talked to the elders about. And we're actively, as an elder board, looking. We haven't found the space that we want to be in. But the reason I say that is because any space that we move into, you guys have to be prepared to know that it would probably be smaller. And the tendency for us is when we see something smaller, it feels like a downgrade, right? And what I want to say to Mosaic is I don't think it will be. In fact, I think it'll be a catalyst for growth. Maybe not necessarily numerically, but I think it could be. And so I want to tell you that because that's not just something we're moving into because that's not a direction we're moving to because it seems trendy or seems cool. In fact, it doesn't. In fact, the culture says, let's keep building big churches because if you build it, they will come. That's been proven not to work, but people still do it. But it's really to say, how can we be a better steward of resources you guys are giving us? What happened in the history of a lot of churches, and I think the same is true for Mosaic, but I don't have a lot of the history with you guys, so some people could say you're wrong, and I'd be like, okay, I'm fine being wrong. But what typically happens in a church is you're in a space that you can afford, and then when people grow, you may not necessarily need to move, but you do anyway because you got more money, right? We do that with our houses. I may only have one kid in a 1,500 square foot house, and it's perfect for us, but if I get a huge raise, I'm going to move to the better house in a nicer neighborhood with more space, and we just do that. And so what we're doing is we're not necessarily bettering our situation. It's looking better, but we're not like creating more margin to do more ministry and to do more things. And that's what I've seen. I've worked in church for 15 years, and I've been the pastor's kids. I've seen it happen. We teach people to be generous with their money, but as a church, we stretch it all out. You know, as soon as we get more people, how can we spend this money, right? Now, part of that has to do with the fact that we're nonprofit, and there's some things in there. But what I want to tell you guys is if we do move, and it's not a guarantee, we're just praying, and we may and we may not. We've had some opportunities that God just hasn't allowed to work out, and we just trust that's because of what it is. But if we do, and it's a smaller space, it's not because we're downgrading. I think it'll be an upgrade for us to move into a place that would be more conducive to be able to, hopefully it put us in a place where we have instant ministry right around us into a neighborhood, into a community of people, not a business park. But if God moves us to a business park, great. The idea is, can we be better stewards of our resources and use money more wisely? It's the same with your pastor's salary. I went to the elders, I said, look, it doesn't make any sense for me to work full time. A, with a church as small as Mosaic, it doesn't make tons of sense. And B, it doesn't make tons of sense because we could be using that for other things, other ministries, other whatever. And so I'm actively like seeking outside streams of income. I mean, nobody's kicking me out, and there's no like end to it and say, okay, you got to do this by a certain time. The elders didn't come to me with that. I went to them. And I want you guys to know, if you ever get to the point where you don't have a full-time pastor, you still have all of my attention, all of my time. It's just we're getting streams of income somewhere else because it makes more sense. We want to be able to do more things with our money that you guys generously give than just pay the bills, right? We want to be able to do ministry, and that's what I want to do. God didn't call me, and don't hear this as Friar trying to back his way out because I've tried, you know, in my brain, you know, not really, but I didn't want to come to Easley. You guys have known that story. That's not a mystery. Like, it wasn't, I loved you guys. Y'all seemed great. But I was like, man, I don't really want to go back home. Going to Easley was kind of going back home. But I felt like God called me here. And even as we've been here and things have gone great, and sometimes it's kind of like, oh, man, this is frustrating or this is different or whatever. You guys still say, oh, this is where I got you. And we feel comfortable here. And we, you know, and we're building relationships in our neighborhood. And we're doing all this stuff because we love being here, and part of the reason we love being here is because we feel like God's called us to be here, and so then that hadn't changed, and I feel like God's called me to Mosaic, and that hasn't changed, and you guys felt that too, you know, and so this isn't changing. I just want to be up front because I feel like a lot of churches deal with lack of communication, and I want you guys to know that if that were to happen, It's not because anything's going awry. It's because we want to do better, you know, with our money. We want to be able to not just make the ends meet. We want to be able to do ministry. We want to have leftovers so we can do ministry. You know, if we're stuck in a business park where there's no business, where there's no communities around us, we want to be able to have money so that we can throw parties and bring the community to us, right? And so in saying all that, part of that is the culture of where we're at, because people are skeptical. It's hard to call people to a place where they're gonna, where you're saying, no, I want you to volunteer. I want you to pour yourself in. I want you to be a missionary every day, because the idea is, no, we pay you to do that. I want to be able to say, no, you don't. I'm just like you. We're all, like, God does put pastors in charge and put teachers and elders and people in charge, but the idea isn't so that they feed you. The idea is they equip you for you to do the ministry. Problem is, we could equip you guys all day long, and if we're just barely making ends meet, we don't have any extra money to do ministry, right? And we want to be able to do that. And we want to encourage you guys to be doing that where you're at. And so in saying all that and knowing where our culture is, we want to say, listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to the story of the culture. And once you know that, then you can enter into things that you're doing on a daily basis and be able to speak the gospel into those. Because if you know what is important to your culture, if family is important to your culture, then you can speak into someone's life what the family of God is like, you know? If being a community and sharing communal resources is a part of a culture, we can go to places here in the U.S. where that is huge parts of culture. They do, you know, they try to do lots of stuff. You know, people are changing even their meeting spaces to have big open places to facilitate communication and family atmosphere. You can speak to the gospel into a place to talk about how Jesus formed us all to be a community and to be one. And Paul talks about the body being unified. And so the idea of listening to the culture isn't so that we can change the message. The message is the message, right? We can't take away or change or water down the gospel. If we do, it ceases to be the gospel. But what we can do is speak into the culture in what is most important to them. If we're preaching hellfire and brimstone and that it's not connecting, we're wasting our breath. There's a video, and I encourage any of you guys to see it. And theology is a little different from us as far as, like, you know, some theology, but the basis is they believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Moving forward, there's a movie out called Holy Spirit. Terry turned me on to it. I watched it one night. It starts out with a guy out in Utah, in Salt Lake City, at the temple of the Mormons, yelling, right? He's screaming at them, okay? With a Bible. He's shaking it. He's from, like, New Zealand or Australia or somewhere outside the U.S. He had an accent. That's all I can tell you. He's shaking his Bible and screaming at him. And so these guys are, like, interviewing him. Like, how many people have you seen come to Jesus during this time? He said, well, I've been doing this for 30 years, and I've seen 5 people come to Jesus. Now, the truth is, some of us in this room have been Christians for more than 3 years, and we've never led 5 people to Jesus. So it's not that that was bad, okay? It just wasn't effective. Because these guys video another group of people out on the street just loving these kids on the street, and they see 4 guys coming to Jesus that day. And so it's just the approach. And some people need to hear that, you know, if that's the message of their culture and how they need to hear it. What I'm saying is we can listen to the Holy Spirit, we can listen to the culture and be led that way. And so what we all do, we all eat, right? I would encourage you, I have encouraged you, and I'm not going to beat this one down, but spend the time that you eat every day intentionally. You know, if you're working, don't just go run down the road, grab something to eat by yourself, shove it in your mouth in the car and go. Like, intentionally invite a neighbor or a coworker or whatever your environment is that you're leaving to go eat in whatever time of day, invite somebody along with you. That way you can hear their story, right? And once you hear their story, you can know how to share the gospel with them. So I won't go into that. We talked lots about eating in here. Another thing people do is celebrate, right? I've talked a lot about eating in that regard, is what I mean. Another thing that we all do is we celebrate. We celebrate different things, birthdays, anniversaries, 4th of July, Christmas, whatever it is, like, we celebrate it. And we should. And the encouragement there is to continue to do that, but do it on mission, right? How can you do that? You know, some people think, well, we can't go to a party because that's not missional. Yes, it is. You know what Jesus did in Leviticus 23? Some of y'all just said no because Leviticus is boring, right? Leviticus 23, go read that one chapter of Leviticus. There are 7 yearly parties that God establishes. He said, if you want to be in the law and you want to be obedient to me, you have to follow each one of these festivals. And some of them lasted for 7 days. Yes. Yeah, for real, right? Some of them lasted for 7 days. The truth is, you can be at the party and tell people why you get to celebrate. You know, it's not because America signed a Declaration of Independence, you know, 250 years ago. It's because of whatever, whatever celebration you're at, however you speak the gospel in that. Like Jesus God gave me another year of life to be able to celebrate. And we have the better wine, right? That's what Jesus did when he went to the party, his first miracle in Cana in John. He brought the better wine, and we have that. So go to the celebration and celebrate better than anybody. And that's one reason I'd love for us to have margin in our income so that we could celebrate and invite the community to celebrate with our church, because we need to be throwing the parties and the parties that people want to come to. And here's a celebration. Here, what reason we have to celebrate. Doesn't have to come just to our church, so you can do that. We had a party yesterday in my neighborhood. Whole neighborhood came together at the pool and cooked out, and they did it last year, and I said, let's do it again this year in July. And it was just an opportunity just to hang out with my neighbors and get to hear their stories, and you know, and those type of things just provide such a great atmosphere. A lot of people won't come into Mosaic, but if we throw a party, they will. It's the truth. The other thing that we all do or need to do is rest and be able to play. Man, the truth is, we get so tied down. I have a watch that has a computer in it, right? It tells me different things. It keeps my schedule on track and does all this stuff. We have phones, and we're tied to these things. We can't go on vacation without taking some sort of work with us or business with us or whatever it is. And the truth is, we don't need to do that. If we truly believe what Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry about that stuff. Like, I got it under control. I've called you to a day of Sabbath. Honor that. Honor that every week. Find a day where you're not going to do any work. The world's not going to stop if you don't. And trust that God can continue on whatever was happening with you there. Because when we're constantly in a state of business and work, that's non-verbally saying our theology is that we don't believe that God really is in control, that it really relies on us to do this work for it to happen. But if we believe that God is in control, we can walk into an open house with an ink pen. and we can just rest and we can relax. And when we can rest and relax, then we can play really well and have a good time. And trust me, when a community sees that we can play, they want to be involved. Well, how can you take this time off work to go do this? Well, it's what I got a story now for you. And the last three things are things we've kind of already talked about. Two of them are listen. We need to listen to people's stories. They have something to say, and most people aren't heard. And we value what people have to say and actually listen to them. They feel validated, and truth is, if we're bringing Jesus wherever we're at, and they know you're a Christian and you listen to them, they've just connected the fact that God cares about what they have to say. And a lot of people don't think that, because a lot of people don't think that you care what they have to say. I'm guilty of that. A lot of times I'm waiting. The only reason I don't talk while somebody else is talking because I'm just waiting for them to finish so that I can talk, right? We need to learn to be people who listen well so we can hear their story. C.S. Lewis said that, it wasn't C.S. Lewis. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, I listen to, if I only got an hour with somebody, I listen to him for 55 minutes, so I'll know how to share the gospel with them in the last five. And that's what we need to be able to do. How can we speak the gospel to their story? The other thing is, be prepared to share our story. Know your story. And the beautiful thing is, and the frustrating thing is, they're not all good stories. All of us have done things that we aren't happy with, that we're ashamed of, whatever. But the gospel is, if we believe who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, we don't have to live in shame. We can just boldly say, you know, this is what happened, but listen to the redeeming part of it. Listen to what God was able to do through this guy or this girl that really jacked things up. And be able to share that story, because you can tell the gospel through your story very quickly, very effectively, and people want to hear that. They may not want you to open up Romans and walk them through what they used to call the Roman road, but they'll listen to your story. And if you know how to tell the story in a way that shares God's redemption, they'll hear that. And the last thing is to be a person who's a blessing. And we all do this, you know, sometimes it's to our grandkids or our family members or whoever. A lot of times it doesn't make itself outside of our bloodline. But we all find ways to bless people. And what I want to encourage you is to expand that outside your bloodline. God blessed us all to be a blessing. In fact, if we flip over, and I know I'm running late, so we're going to wrap this up. But in Genesis 12, God tells his promise to Abraham, and you've heard it before, so you don't necessarily have to flip there, but you can. But in Genesis 12, verse 2, this is what God's saying to Abram. He said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. God blessed Abram to be a blessing. Now, this specific blessing is a messianic prophecy that's talking about later through his bloodline, the Messiah is going to come, and so all the earth is going to be blessed through the Messiah. But he blessed him to be a blessing. And the same is true for you. God's given us all. Some of us don't have a skill set, but we got a checkbook, right? That works, you know. Some of us don't have money, but we got a skill set that we could bless somebody with. Most of us have a combination of that. Or we've been blessed with time, or we've been blessed with whatever it is that someone else can use. And so how can we, in our daily life, bless somebody? In fact, today, as we call as we call to the table and we point ourselves to Jesus, what I want to say is, if nothing else, and if you can't, and we all have times where we can't see like the good things that are going on, and we have to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. And the one place is when you're frustrated or you're, you know, whatever, and you can't see the blessing that God's given you, we can always look to this and see the blessing of, well, at least I can live eternally with God. At least God saved me from this, from the things that I've done. And so he's given us that blessing. So as we call the table, really, what I want you guys to think about doing this week is, how can you do one of these things with someone in a way that helps point them to the gospel? Like, can you figure out a way to bless somebody? Your neighbor or a coworker or somebody you run across, can you bless them with something you have, whether it's time or listening ear or money or some kind of skill set that you have? Last week, Willie and James and Terry and Al got to bless somebody with chainsaws. I mean, that's awesome. If you like chainsaws. But we all have something that we can bless somebody with. Can you do that? Can you take someone out to eat and just listen to their story? Can you throw a celebration for somebody? I don't encourage you to do. Find out one of your neighbors when they're having a anniversary and just throw them a party, right? Wouldn't that be cool? And just celebrate with them. We need to be people who celebrate well. But how can we implement one of these things? We do them all. Maybe not daily, but we do them all regularly. And how can we use those things that we're going to do regularly anyway and point it to Jesus, point it to the gospel, the truth of the gospel? Because the gospel has a lot to say to our lives if we listen to the Holy Spirit and allow that to happen. So this morning we are going to come to communion and remember how Jesus was obedient all the way to the cross. And because of that, we can rest in him. We can celebrate. We can play. We can eat together. We can do all these things and just trust that God has it in control and doesn't rely on us. And we don't have to carry the weight of the world because Jesus did. And so we get to come this morning and celebrate that. So it's a place to celebrate. So you're already being obedient to one of them, right? So let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song together and celebrate what God has done for us, and then will move out into the world as everyday missionaries to be able to do these. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that we don't have to carry the burdens, that you live the life that we couldn't live, that you died a death that we should have died, so that we could experience something that we really don't deserve outside of the fact that you called us to it, you offered it to it, and we're thankful. And the truth of the gospel is nothing more than the fact that you came and lived that perfect life and died that death so that we could have a relationship with you. And yet we've turned it into something very serious and very stuffy. And it's nothing more than that simple message. God, I pray that you would give us an opportunity this week to share that message with someone who doesn't yet know that. Or maybe somebody who knew that and got disenfranchised with the church and walked away from it. God, would you, through your Holy Spirit, give us opportunities to share your gospel with people. Let us not be so strict with it that we can't do it within the walls of the church, but let us also not be so strict with it that we can't do it outside. May we be obedient to your Holy Spirit to structure Mosaic as a church how you would have us to structure it, to structure our lives how you have it structured. God, we have ideas, but would you give us ears to listen? Maybe you want our lives to stay the way they are. Let us be obedient to that, trusting that you want that to be that way for a purpose. But God, if you're calling us to move in our lives as a church, corporately and individually, if you're having us to do something, God, would you give us the boldness to do that, to be obedient to you and to listen to what you're saying to us and then move. God, I pray for boldness this morning. Thank you for the gift that you gave us as we celebrate your son this morning and the sacrifice he made. God, help us to come this morning with celebration in our hearts, knowing that you've done something pretty magnificent. God, we're thankful. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.